Well, if this is your first time joining us, this morning we are in our third week of our Advent series called Perspectives. And what we're doing during this Advent series is we are looking at the incarnation of Jesus Christ through the perspective of different people in the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning we are looking at Jesus Christ. We're going to behold who he is and how we're meant to respond to him through the perspective of the Magi, which is a Greek term that we most often translate wise men. Okay. Now, the Magi are these men from the East, and we're not totally sure where in the East that was. Maybe that's Arabia, Persia, even Babylon. But they're, contrary to sort of popular tradition, they probably weren't kings. More likely, they were sort of a professional priestly class of religious leaders. They were non-Jews, but they lived around the Jewish people, and so they were familiar with all these messianic promises about the coming King of the Jews, the Messiah. They were clearly aware, as we saw in the passage, that the Messiah's birth and arrival would be marked by a star. And so they set out in pursuit of this king that we call Jesus. And maybe the most important thing that we learn about Jesus through the perspective of the Magi is how we ought to respond to him when we finally do come into contact with him. You see how the Magi respond actually near the end of the passage in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother." And then look at this. "And they fell down and worshiped him." See, the big idea we learn from the Magi's perspective on Jesus is that we ought to worship the shepherd king. We ought to worship this shepherd king known as Jesus. Now, of course, the natural question when you read verse 11 is, why in the world did they do that? Okay, why do these non-Jewish, professional, sort of priestly religious leaders bow the knee in total submission to a baby who's called the King of the Jews? Maybe more importantly, we should be asking, why in the world should I, some 2,000 years removed from this story, consider actually bending the knee of my life in utter and total submission to some quote-unquote King of the Jews, born in a manger without any pomp or circumstance? Why? Why worship the shepherd king? Well, the Magi really provide us with two primary reasons. Their perspective gives us two primary reasons why we might worship the shepherd king. The first is that we'll see the Magi show us that Jesus is actually the king over all. He is the king over all. And secondly, we'll see they teach us that Jesus is unlike other kings. So why should we worship the king? Because he's king over all, and because he's unlike any other king. So let's start with the first one. He's king over all. If you look beyond the surface of the first two verses in this passage, you'll actually see a couple incredibly surprising things that help us see who Jesus really is. Let's take a look at it again. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." That's the first surprising thing. Wise men came from the east. If they were coming from what was then Babylon, that was probably a good 40-day journey, most likely on foot. Okay, travel in those days was not safe or simple. They would have had to hire a massive entourage and packed nearly everything they owned in order to go on this at least 40-day journey on foot in order to find some little toddler that they were following a star in order to locate. It's very surprising that they went through this amount of effort. I mean, a 40-day journey is absolutely exhausting. I just got back from the Middle East. It took me like a week to get over the jet lag of a 25-hour journey. 40 days. This seems very surprising that they would put forth this kind of effort. And that's not where the surprise ends. If you keep reading, it says, these were wise men from the East who came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born, and then look at this, King of the Jews? Well, this is surprising because they're not Jews. They're not Jews, and yet they're searching for one who's promised to one day be the King of the Jews. To put this sort of in modern context, this would be like me selling pretty much all I have in order to walk to Rhode Island. Because I found out that apparently there's a star that's guiding me to a child that's one day going to be like the governor of Rhode Island. It's relatively surprising. The Jews were a tiny people group, not all that well known. And yet they are leaving everything to journey to get him. It'd be like me, and be like, yes, the future governor of Rhode Island, I must meet him. I ought to walk. And then it gets even more ridiculous as you keep reading, because then you see what they want to do once they get there. Like, you wonder. To me, I look at the Magi, and I'm thinking to myself, when you first read this story and you try to read it like through the lens of someone who's reading it for the very first time, you think, this is just so strange. It's like a dog chasing a fire engine. What are you going to do when you find that? Like, what are you going to do when you get there and actually see this little toddler? And look what they want to do. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Not only are they traveling on foot over 40 days' journey to find a king who's the king of the Jews, not the king of them, but when they find him, they plan to bow before this little toddler and worship him. Why in the world are they doing it? Well, the reason is because these Magi know that the long-promised Messiah, the promised King of the Jews, is actually the King overall. He's actually the King overall. See, they know that they live in a world like ours that is broken because of sin. It's broken because of what we Christians call the fall. But they know that God has promised a rescuer, a redeemer who will come and set everything right and rule and reign, not just over the Jews, but over everyone everywhere. You see, in this passage, we're actually seeing the fulfillment of a promise that God made to the father of the Jews, Abraham. God promised Abraham, you are going to have a child who will have many descendants, who will be a blessing to all nations. And that descendant is Jesus. And he brings blessing and means to rule and reign over all. He's not just the king of the Jews. He's king over everyone. And apparently the Magi know it. They must have been familiar with the promise of the prophet Isaiah that we often read at Christmas time. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, these are familiar words. The prophet says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then look at this. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. See, the Magi know that something incredibly important is happening. The long-promised King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the seed of Abraham, who has come not to just redeem Israel, but to redeem everyone, is here. And they are setting aside everything that could would possibly hinder them in order to seek him, and they seek him with hope. They seek him with hope because there's this star. This God is revealing himself even to these pagan religious leaders. And so how do they respond? They literally leave everything that would hinder them. And with great hope, they seek this King of the Jews, who's actually the King over all. And I think as we look at their example and what their example teaches us about Jesus, it does raise a very personal question for all of us. And the question is this: since Jesus is King over all, and I make this personal for yourself for a moment, like the Magi, are you setting aside everything that might hinder you in order to seek the Shepherd King, hopefully? Are you, like the Magi, setting aside every hindrance in order to seek this King with all hope like they do? You know, it's striking to us the amount of inconvenience that the Magi undergo in order to find the King of the Jews, and yet we get no hint that they begrudge it. They seem to know that Jesus is the treasure worth giving up every other treasure in order to have. They're setting aside every hindrance in order to get to him. And I think the question for us this morning is, are we? I mean, you got to realize these Magi knew almost nothing, very little about Jesus the King. We know so much 2,000 years later. We know, oh, he really is the one who rules and reigns, who lived, died, and was resurrected on our behalf. He really is the true seed of Abraham. He really is the King greater than David, the deliverer greater than Moses. That's him. And yet so often we're like, oh, yeah, that's nice. Go along my merry way. No pun intended for Christmas time. The reality is, their example is arresting. Are you setting aside everything in order to seek him? Now, how might you do that? I'll give you a hint. Jesus was only born once, so it's not by trying to track the stars. Okay. Actually, in the New Testament, though, we read that there are two things that are constantly spoken of as a light, and they are Jesus' people and Jesus' words. So if you want to seek Jesus hopefully in order to find this Shepherd King and worship him, what we must do is give ourselves to Jesus' words and Jesus' people, investigating the Bible deeply. So I'd encourage you, if you're new to Christianity, take one of these Bibles home with you and just start reading the Gospel of John. And read and seek deeply who Jesus is through Jesus' words. But don't do that in isolation. Do it with Jesus' people. You heard about city groups a bit earlier. Maybe if you're not yet a part of one of those, check off on your Connect card that you'd be interested in becoming part of one. Because that's where you can both study Jesus' words with Jesus' people while confessing to him, Jesus, I need you to reveal yourself to me or I will never know you. That is a prayer that Jesus loves to answer. And you know, this isn't just for those of you who are sort of new to Christianity. This question about are we seeking the Lord like the Magi did is actually for those of us who have been following Jesus for quite some time. You know, this year, January 1st, will be the first time in my life where I will have followed Jesus more years than not. And seeing the example of the Magi was so convicting to me this week. Because I got to tell you, since I've come home from the Middle East, I've just felt totally overwhelmed by life, and I've kind of slacked on my prayer time and those kind of things, and I know this is the King. I know he has been there with me every step of the way. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's lived, died, and been resurrected for me. And yet I'm like, nah, I'm just a little busy. I love you, but could we, you know, keep the talking to a minimum right now? I've got a lot going on. And so the Magi kind of cry to us, this is the King over all. Are you seeking him hopefully, or have you grown kind of cold? Are you not quite willing to be that inconvenienced? Man, that's been the question that the Lord's been asking me this week. Are you willing to sacrifice a little bit of sleep? Are you willing to get a little bit less done in order to have and seek the treasure that's greater than any other? So the first reason we worship the Shepherd King is because the Magi display that he's not just King of the Jews. He's the King over all. But that's not the only reason we should worship the Shepherd King. Yes, he is King over all, but the second reason we worship the Shepherd King is because he's a king like no other. You notice in Matthew chapter 2 that Jesus is not the only king on the scene. There's another king. And when you juxtapose King Jesus with King Herod, you begin to see that Jesus really is a king like no other. You see, King Herod was ruling in Jerusalem during the time when Jesus was born. And he didn't come from the Jewish royal line. You see, when the Romans conquered Israel, they set up Herod as the king over the Jews. He was only half Jewish, like me, but he didn't come from the royal line. Now, how do you think King Herod is going to respond when he hears about the arrival of the long-promised King Jesus? Well, let's take a look, verse 3. We'll begin to see why Jesus is a king like no other. It says, when Herod the king heard this, heard about Jesus' arrival, he was troubled. You get the idea of just how troubled he was if you look down in your Bible, it's probably the next page in verse 13. You see just how troubled Herod was. It says, now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Herod is utterly terrified to hear about the arrival of King Jesus. And he's utterly terrified because he's like most kings. Most kings are more concerned with maintaining their power than serving their people. And so Herod is utterly terrified because he realizes that the arrival of King Jesus means he is no longer going to be on the throne ruling and reigning. And so he says, I've got to destroy him. Now, it's easy to give Herod a really hard time in this story, but I feel like I can kind of identify with him. The arrival of King Jesus is a bit terrifying. It means when Jesus arrives, you know, we often talk in the church about, like, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? Let me just tell you something. You don't make Jesus Lord. He comes to you that way. You can have him no other way. And when Jesus arrives, he arrives as king. As Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. And so it's a bit terrifying when King Jesus shows up, because on the surface it seems like that's not good news, because if he's now on the throne of the universe, it means that he's on the throne of my life and I am no longer. So I can understand King Herod's terrified for the same reason we are when we're confronted with the real Jesus. We're not going to stay on the throne anymore. And so Herod assembles the religious leaders of Israel together, the scribes and the Pharisees, in order to kind of figure out who is this king so that I can destroy him. He's not really interested. And so we read in verses 4 to 6, it says, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, and now they're going to kind of sandwich two prophecies together, one from 2 Samuel and one from Micah. It says, "And you," he says, and they told him, "in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah.'" Now we're going to see why Jesus is the king like no other. "For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Unlike Herod, Jesus is a king who rules like a shepherd. Now, for those of you that, like me, did not grow up in an agrarian culture, shepherds were not typically associated with royalty in the ancient Near East. Okay, if Dirty Jobs was a show back in the ancient Near East, shepherds would make like a cameo in every single episode. Okay, this was not a really beautiful, glamorous job. Okay, what you're doing as a shepherd is somewhat similar, I think, of like if you're a caretaker at a nursing home. Okay, I don't mean this to be crass or insensitive, so I should probably just stop. So what shepherds would do is they would care for sheep, who are not known to be incredibly intelligent animals. Like, the reason that sheep need a shepherd is because if they're grazing in a certain area where there's a cliff, they will literally just walk off of it. They're incredibly dumb animals. They cannot care for themselves, they can't protect themselves, they can't feed themselves, and so a shepherd would feed the sheep, would lead the sheep where they needed to go. The shepherd would even protect the sheep from would-be predators because sheep are generally defenseless. It's a caretaking job. And the long-promised king who reigns over everyone leads his people like a shepherd. And this isn't just something that was promised about Jesus. This is something that Jesus actually took up and applied to himself in his own ministry. In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus himself says these words. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." See, shepherds were entrusted with protecting the sheep. But our good shepherd, Jesus, is the true and greater shepherd like no other. He is the king who actually laid down his own life in order to save us, his sheep. He's the good shepherd who lived the holy life, the righteous life we never could live and never did. He's the good shepherd who helplessly went to the cross in place of us, his sheep. He died to remove our sin, our stain, our guilt. He died the death we deserve to die in our place for our sin. He's that kind of good shepherd. And the grave could not hold him. He died for our sin, and then he rose to promise eternal life to any and all who would seek him, who would hope in him, who would trust him. Jesus is the king who leads us like a shepherd by laying his life down to redeem us, to promise us eternal life, to rescue us out of certain judgment and hell, and give us eternal life both now and forever with him. He's the shepherd king. And therefore, it's no wonder that the Magi seem to have such a strange, it seems like a strange response to him. I mean, look at verses 10 and 11. We see the Magi respond to a king in a way most of us never would, but they know he's the shepherd king. It says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Okay, this is not the way we normally respond to finding out that someone's going to rule over us. I mean, for most of us in this room, all it takes is someone telling you to do something to make you 100% committed to the opposite. You're like, someone just tells you to do something, you go, you know, I didn't even know I wanted to do the exact opposite of that, but now that you told me, I know that I do. You know, like if you run up to me on a Sunday morning, I'm not going to be all that excited. You run up and go, guess what, Matt? I have found someone who's going to rule over you. I'm like, I don't really like people who rule over me. And yet, that is not the way that they responded. Because this king who is king over all is a king like no other. He's a king like a shepherd, a savior who lived, died, and was resurrected to rescue us, his sheep, now and forever, so that no one can pluck us out of his hands. And so it makes sense for us to respond much like the Magi did. Let's look again at verses 10 and 11 at how they respond. The first thing you see in verse 10 is it says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Okay, whenever you see words heaped up like that, there's some emphasis going on. Okay, yes, we live in a broken world. Yes, each and every one of us in this room are experiencing trials and tribulations of various kinds. I mean, something that's kind of true about life is that either you're coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're probably about to get into one. That's life in this world. But no matter what we don't have, and I don't know about you, but I am an expert in the things I don't have. I'm an expert in everything God hasn't given me and isn't going the exact way that I had previously planned. And that is the spiral downward to discontentment. But my friends, no matter what we don't have, what the Magi teach us is that we have the Shepherd King. And so we have every reason, no matter what you're facing or what you're going through, because you have the Shepherd King, you have every reason to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Let's be that kind of people. Let's be a church, it says, in the midst of even a world where there's both sorrow and joy, since we have the Shepherd King who never changes, even though our circumstances constantly do, let's rejoice exceedingly with great joy. That should be the baseline norm for followers of Jesus. We should be fundamentally a rejoicing people. We know the Shepherd King, and we know him in a way that the Magi never even did. And then look what they do next. Not only do they rejoice, in verse 11, it says that they bow and worship. They bow and worship. This is the language of someone bending the knee before a monarch to kiss the royal ring. It's a picture of utter and total allegiance and submission in worship. And I have to say, this tends to be the part about Christmas and the part about the gospel that we'd rather sort of rush past. Like, Jesus, my shepherd, who died for me. Yes, that is fabulous. He is gracious and merciful and wonderful. And yes, those are all true. And he is a king who means to rule over you, who you will either bow the knee to joyously in this life or bow the knee to in utter destruction into the next. He is a king who means to rule over us. But Jesus does not have split personalities. He is both simultaneously and beautifully the shepherd who lays down his life for you and the king who peacefully and beautifully rules over you. And that means that since we have come face to face with the one who is our shepherd, we should happily bow the knee of every aspect of our lives to him as our king as well. You see, being a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, is a constant bowing of the knee to the kingship of Christ in every area of life with no facets left out. It's not like, yes, I bow the knee to him, but then I go to work. Yes, I bow the knee to him, but you know, my sexuality is kind of over here. Yes, I bow the knee to him, but not my bank account. Yes, I bow the knee to him, but not my emotions. No, this is everything. This is a king who is the king over all and reigns over everything with no compartment left out. He's the shepherd king. And like the Magi, we ought to joyously bow the knee to him. Who doesn't want a king like that? You know, if you're here and you find yourself sort of begrudging the kingship of Jesus, sort of frustrated with the reality that he is Lord. I mean, that's the central confession of the New Testament is Jesus Christ is Lord. If we find ourselves warring against that in any area of life, instead of saying, where's my loophole to get out of obedience, we ought to be saying, what in the world does this say about the way I view my shepherd king? I must not be thinking about him rightly if I think he can't shepherd this area of my life well, or he ought not to reign over this area of my life completely. Don't look for a loophole. Look for the shepherd king. Follow him in the midst of it all. And then notice the last thing they do. This is very surprising to me. They pull out all of their treasures. This would be akin to they meet the shepherd king, they rejoice, they bow before him, and then they pull out their wallets and they just start making it rain. They're like, here, you can have it all. Everything. You want the credit cards? There you go. You want everything? You got it all. Here are all my passwords. Everything. It's all yours. It's just done. It's amazing. No one had to tell the Magi that you spend your money on the thing you think is most valuable. No one had to tell them that. They were like, they didn't have to have like a 10-part sermon on tithing. They were just like, yes, absolutely. He's the king. He owns it all. If I keep anything, that's gracious. And they just lays it before them. I love that. Like, we should be like that, laying everything before Jesus, especially our wallets. I mean, Martin Luther said the last thing to be converted tends to be a person's wallet. Because where your heart is displays what you really trust, what you really love, what you think is most valuable. And they just take it out and lay it before King Jesus. And we should as well. All of us, everything we've got, submitted to him. So what do we learn through the perspective of the Magi when it comes to King Jesus? We learn that he's not just king of the Jews, he's king over all. But he's a king like no other. The king who, like a shepherd, has laid down his life and been resurrected so that your life would not be laid down for eternity, but you too can have the promise of eternal life now and forever. Let's rejoice with joy inexpressible with the Magi. Now, as we close, I just want to give us a few ideas for how we might respond. I see that I'm nearing the end of my time. By the way, I was here last week. I want you guys to know this. I was here last week when Andy made cracked a joke about the length of my sermons. I did note that that joke needed no explanation. You got, he said something about, you know, oh yeah, the sermons get a little bit long, you know, I'm here, you can feel free to like call the people you're meeting for lunch afterwards, tell me it'll be 20 minutes earlier. You guys didn't even flinch. You just laughed at me. And I was here. And I took note of all of you. And so I'm going to go a little longer. So how might you respond to the shepherd king? Let me give you a few quick ideas. First, pursue him. Pursue him. Maybe you're here and you're sort of on the fence. Not totally sure if you want to go gung-ho, guns a-blazin', whatever you want to call it, totally all in following Jesus, receiving his grace, giving him your sin, receiving his mercy, following him. Here's what I want to encourage you with. To not decide about Jesus is to decide. pursue him. He will reveal himself to you. Give yourself to his words and his people. Whatever it is you are tempted to think is more important to pursue, you're like, nah, I'm in grad school right now. Nah, like if you're in my stage of life, I'm about to have a baby in 6 weeks. Nah, we're in kid mode right now. I can't quite do it. My career is really kicking up. Pursue him. He is the one who made your kid, who makes your career, who reigns as king over all. Pursue him through his words and his people. Second thing I would just encourage you with is if you're getting hit by like the holiday blues, rejoice. Rejoice. If your dysfunctional family's coming into town, you're completely worried and freaked out about what's going to happen. I'm not trying to project my experience on you. Just know that no matter what changes over the next 2 weeks, King Jesus won't. And you can rejoice exceedingly with great joy because you will have him, even if you know, Santa doesn't bring you what you want. King Jesus will be there. I know. It's fine. You can tell your kids what you want. Third, remember King Jesus. You know, the reason we partake in communion every week is because it is so tempting to forget that the king is also a shepherd. So I want you to remember it. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you said, yes, I'm going to give you my sin, receive your forgiveness, I am yours, I want you to remember that King Jesus laid down his life to make you his own. It's not something you earned, it's something he earned. You're a child of God, not by works, but by grace and grace alone. So come to the tables, front and back, anytime during the next 3 songs. Tear off a piece of bread. It's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken for you. Dip it in the cup. It's a symbol of his blood that was shed for you. And take it and eat it and remember that the king laid down his life for you as a shepherd so that you could be his sheep forever. Fourth, I'd encourage you, submit to the king. Maybe this morning you know there's an area of your life that, like, King Jesus just doesn't get to reign here. And you know what it is. I don't have to try to name, like, all 25, and then you find a loophole. You know, we know. I know what it is for me. Would you submit it to him? Maybe sometime during the next 3 songs, you just sit down, you write on the back of your Connect card. You can take those home with you. You know, you just write on the back of your Connect card. This is what's going on. There'll be folks in the back, they'd love to pray with you over any of that. Submit to him as the king who will rule your life far better than you ever could. Fifth, I want to encourage you to stand and worship the king just as the Magi bowed to him. He's the king over all, who is the shepherd who gave his life for you. It only makes sense to sing songs to him. You can even lift your hands, okay? There's nothing magical about lifting your hands, by the way, and you don't have to do it. It doesn't make you a super Christian. You know, but the reason some of us raise our hands is because it's biblical. In the Psalms, you know, when you read this word Selah all the time in the Psalms, that was probably a time when they would lift their hands and voices. It doesn't make you crazy. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden everyone is going to be, I don't know, like running around with streamers or whatever it is, a tambourine that you're terrified of. You can raise your hands because it's a sign of I love him and I'm submitted to him. I rejoice. Worship the Shepherd King. And then finally, witness to others about the wonder of your Shepherd King. If he is the king over you and the king over me and the king over all, how many of our friends and loved ones need to know? There's a Shepherd King who loves to reveal himself to people, who laid down his life so that we could know his gracious and gentle rule forever. Who in your life this Christmas needs to know that? I'll encourage you, next Saturday, Christmas Eve, wonderful opportunity to invite that person with you to worship here with us. So now, I'll pray, and I want to invite you to respond any way the Holy Spirit is leading you to this beautiful Shepherd King we call King Jesus.